All right. Good morning. How are we doing today? Good. Are you good? I just want to start with a prayer today, okay? I'm just going to start with a prayer. I just kind of feel like led to do that, so might as well do it, okay? Lord God, I just thank you. I just get the feeling that right now, if anybody's like I am, there seems to be like this is a very hectic, busy time, and you know, like we get a little bit of sunshine, a little bit of warmth, and we go absolutely insane. And we just want to be out. We want to go. We want to do. And that's just awesome stuff, and we love that. And God, I just want to thank you for your presence here. There's an excitement that is here and in this area. It seems like every day I go and somebody asks me about the church building and the other things. But God, I just know that you're going to use this ministry here to reach many. And as we talk today about this parable of the seed and the soil, that we'll just examine our own hearts and our own focus for you as we head forth from this point onward. And God, just let us just have an awesome time here, worship, and we just give you praise, for you are God, and thankfully we are not. And we give you praise for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So I hope you all had a good week. I recognize there was a mistake on the bulletin. I'm not giving the same sermon last week. And no, if you want to know, no young girls and Daisy Dukes broke down in the cars this week from last week's sermon. So I did not get to change any tires this week. But anyway, and one clarification, my wife was just not sitting there. She had the lights on so I could see. So she was helping out. So I wanted to make that clear before I get in really big trouble. Okay. But no, it's a cool week. One of the other things I want to add to the prayers is I know there's a lot of our college students that are taking final exams and things like that. So I just ask that you keep them in your prayers, as well as those who will be graduating in about a month or so. And statistically, you know, sadly, we have all seen way too many times that right before graduation or right after graduation, a county school has to deal with a tragedy. And we just hope that that doesn't happen this year. Just pray for them. I tell any of my high school students that I meet with, I say, I know you're going to go do stuff. Don't be stupid. And most of them have followed through with that. They probably did stuff stupid, but they didn't get caught. So just pray that they don't do stuff stupid, okay? Because one stupid action can just change your entire life. All right, so just be praying for them. All right, so good to see you. It's like that weird time of year where it's really freezing cold in the day, and then about noontime, none of us want to be inside. We want to be outside and that kind of stuff. And so last week after church, Melissa has this garden, and it's built up, and I had built an extra box onto it, and I was missing a board, so I stopped and got a board after church and cut it, and so I was kind of getting it ready. Judah and I spread all the dirt, because most had to go to work, and so we spread dirt, and the next day I got up, I'm like, why am I so sore? I work out, and I shouldn't be sore, and I'm like, oh, okay, I gotcha. It was because of holding that jigsaw, right, the last week, making that ramp. And I just realized that, and you know, then Melissa and the kids went out there. I think it was Judah and Hannah, or was it Hannah, that helped you plant, and there was a lot of work that was out there, and in doing this sermon series, Red Letters, last week we talked about the Good Samaritan. And this week I wanted to talk about another one that's probably another familiar story, and it's this parable. Now, when I say parable, it's one of those churchy words. You know, you don't go up to somebody and say, hey, I got to tell you this great parable the other day, that happened the other day. Because a parable is an earthly story with heavenly meaning. So that's what we're gonna share. And it's something that happens in everyday life. And today, what we're going to do, we're going to Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. Now, we're going to skip a little bit. We're going to go to about 9, then we're going to jump, and then we're going to pick up somewhere else. But it'll be good. What we have is we're dealing with the sower. Now, the sower is, it's not something we talk about. That's the farmer who's reaching in and throwing, planting seed or throwing it out there. And that is representative of Jesus. The seed is the good news, the gospel, what Jesus sharing who he is and what he came to do. And the soil, anybody want to guess what the soil is? Us. It's the condition of our hearts. And so in Matthew, we learn right off the bat that Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. And when he got there, Jesus was like, you know, you would see him on TMZ now. You know what I mean? Because everywhere Jesus went, people were. And if he went off by himself, here they came. And so he went off, sat by the lake. People said, whoa, Jesus is outside. Pew! They all run to him. And so he says, okay. So he pulls out, gets out in the boat a little bit, and begins to teach. Now, on the Sea of Galilee, it's like a bowl. You have all the water down here. You have the Jordan River that flows into it. But then it's like hills everywhere. And some of it's very green and plush. And so what you would see, Jesus would put out, and then he would begin to talk to people. Kind of like a natural amphitheater is how it would work. And so as he's talking to people, he starts to share some different things. And he says this. He says, it says, a lot of them gathered, and he began to teach them many parables. And this one he said, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered some seed, it fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other fell on good soil, where it produced a good crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, I kind of like, I'm an image guy. I like to see things. Anybody like imagine things and you see it? Anybody? I think we're more visual than we've ever been. How many of you, when you read, you'll be reading and then your mind will wander somewhere and then you're like, did I just read that? And you come back, anybody like that, that's where I am. But you show me a movie, I'll watch it a billion times. I'll memorize the movie, as you guys know from last week with The Princess Bride. But I'm very visual, very audiovisual. And when I was younger, my mom had to do this test for teaching, and she said I was a very audiovisual learner and still am. If you show me something, I will never forget it. If you tell me, here's a book, read about it, and come back and take a test, I'm in trouble. But I always see and learn and in that way. So in doing so, I kind of had this picture. I had this picture about here is this farmer and he's going ahead and he's reaching in and Jesus is maybe seeing him on the hillside. Here are all these people sitting there and somewhere around there, I'm sure he saw a farmer. And he probably said, hey, I want you guys to do something. Picture a farmer. And they see him over there, and he says, he's reaching in. And do you know what term they call that? We say scattering, but do you know what term that technically is? Yeah, go ahead. Broadcasting. That's where we get our term. Broadcasting, reach in, and why? Because you cast broadly. And you just got, anybody ever sowed grass seed? That's how they did it. Just reach in, fling, fling. Fling it all around. And so you get the gold star today, broadcasting. So here he is broadcasting and doing this. And then we see in 18, he says, he switches and he tells them, he said, listen, this is what the parable means. Anyone who hears this message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their hearts. This is a seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last just a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produced the crop yielding 160 or 30 times what is sown. You know, there was a pastor one time, and he wanted to really get a visual. He knew they were visual learners, just as we just talked about. And he wanted to get a great visual across and about this soil and how important it is in where we place our hearts and ourselves. So he took four worms and put them in four separate jars. In one, the first worm he took and he put in alcohol. The next worm he took and he put inside cigarette smoke. The third worm he took and he put in chocolate syrup. And the fourth worm he put into good, clean soil. And he lifted up the first one and he said, look, I put this one in alcohol and you can see it's dead. He said, look, I put this one in cigarette smoke and the result was it's dead. And he said, look, I even put this one in chocolate syrup and it's dead. But the only good one is in soil. Do you understand what this means? People were silent, much like you are now. Except one lady, older lady in the back of the church, raised her hands. And she said, yes, Pastor, I know. As long as you drink alcohol, smoke cigarettes, and eat chocolate syrup, you won't have worms. Obviously, not what we would think about the condition of our hearts. And he pronounced the benediction and left. It didn't work out so well. So if I ask you here today, what is the condition of your heart? What is that condition your heart is in today? I mean, really examine. Really examine. Because here's one of the interesting things about Christian faith. I can't examine your heart. Only God and you can. You can tell me, hey, everything's wonderful. You can put it all together on the outside. But only you and God truly know and can examine your heart and the condition of your heart. There's so much of what we think and say and do comes from the heart. The scripture, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Psalm 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. The condition of your heart is so important to believers and non-believers. And under this parable of the sower, the condition of the heart is how people respond to Jesus in different ways. So let's start by looking at this here today. The first thing that we're going to look at is the path. The path represents a hard or hardened heart. How do we know that? Look at what that scripture says in Matthew 13. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed along the path. Now, think about a path. You can see this path here. This is actually, you'll see a path, the path representing the hard heart up there. If you'll go back at one, Jim. You can see right here, that is actually a path from Israel. It's very, you can see how it's rocky, which we'll get to, but you can also see how where it's walked on or where it's ridden on, it's very hardened. You ever seen like a path where people have walked on and walked on and walked on and walked on? It's very hard. And if you were to throw seed on this path, it wouldn't be able to penetrate. It would just sit there. Even if by the chance it had some loose dirt that started to be able to form some sort of root, it would really die. Or before it died, in this case, the birds swooped down and take it away. It could not penetrate and establish a root system. It's vulnerable to all kinds of weather and eventually, as it says in this part, birds. What is this heart? This heart is a heart that is filled with confusion. How do I know that? How do you know that, Jack? Well, because I'm incredibly intelligent. No, because if you look at the scripture, it starts off, and when Jesus is talking about this, he said, the birds came and ate some of it that fell on the path and ate it up. As we look at some of this, this condition of the heart is filled with confusion. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. It'll be up here for you. And it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Why is it important to understand the will of God? Because, why do you think it's important? I'll ask you. You get yourself in trouble. That's one good one. But the main thing is, if you don't understand what God's will is, how can you apply that to your life? Right? If you don't know what the Word of God is, you can't apply it to your life. Now, I'd like to say, we live in an awesome time. An incredibly awesome time of technology and advancement, which I think is really, really cool. For the first time ever in the history of the world, I can carry libraries around with me on a phone at the click of a button, right? I saw something this week. They showed a picture of in 1979, or 1976, sorry, 1976, of a 20 megabyte hard drive that filled half of this room. It was huge. And then they showed one of those little flash cards that we slide in our cameras that's got 6 gigabyte or 16 gigabyte, and it's about that big. And we are in an incredible time of advancement. And yet, although, you know, here's one of the other cool things. I can have any version of the Bible. I can have any study guide, any kind of plan for reading at the click of a mouse. And here's the really cool thing. The coolest one that I think, the Bible app from Life Church, is free. Whoa. Have you ever bought, anybody bought a Bible lately? It ain't cheap. But you can get it free, and you can write on it, and you can talk, and you can communicate with people. It is the coolest thing ever today. Now, we had this discussion the other night. We still like some hard copy in our hands every once in a while. There's something about that smell of an old book or a Bible. You know, it's something about that. But what I'm saying is, more than ever before, we have more access to the gospel than ever in history. Yet, I believe we have fewer and fewer people in our country that are really active professing Christians than ever before in the history of this country. And I began to wonder why. And I think it's because in many ways we share the gospel in words that people don't understand. I think that's a contributing factor to it. For instance, we use terms like this. You must be born again. Now, I dare you, after you leave here, whatever restaurant or store you go to, say, hey, you must be born again, and look at the reaction from the person. They'll be like, excuse me? Don't think so. Now, we have that as a vernacular, as some churchy term, but we don't fully understand what that means outside these walls. Some of us inside these walls may not really understand, but we know it's a church thing that Jesus does something, right? Let me give you some other ones. Some of you may look at your bulletin and say, offering and tithe? What's that? Tithe. How many of you use that term, tithe, in your life every day? Not many. In Jesus' time, in our time today, it was, hey, I just kind of give what I give. And then in Jesus' time, it was you gave a tenth of all your life. Okay? But we use this kind of weird term that's not used anywhere. We use terms like sanctified and prevenient grace. And if we are in a traditional environment, we have things that we recite together called doxologies and creeds. Creed, for most people out there, is a rock band in the 90s. Very cool rock band, so. Or one of the really cool, interesting things is we talk about lifting Jesus up. We have somebody, think about it, you've never been in church before, and somebody comes in and goes, hey, we're all going to lift Jesus up, and some people start raising their hand, and they're like, where is he? I don't know where he is, but let's push him up there. Maybe he fell back out of heaven, let's throw him up. You know what I mean? We use this kind of terminology all the time. And a lot of times people don't understand. And there's one that is this men from Mars, women from Venus kind of discussion, where we begin to have this discussion where we talk about an intimate relationship with Jesus. Now, I love that terminology because I have a lot of years of churchiness to understand that. From what I have researched, the difference between gender, women hear predominantly, I know there's one of you in here who doesn't hear it that way, don't yell at me, don't email me, okay? But I know there's some in here, predominantly it says that women understand intimate as a close, nurturing, trustworthy relationship. And men tend to go to the sexual relationship part of that when they hear intimate. Mars, Venus, okay? You can quiz them later as you leave and if that's true. But that's what they have. So I go up to a men's group and I say, guys, time for us all to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. They say, excuse me? But it's a difference of connection. And we've lost some of that. And so we're speaking in a way that people don't hear or understand. And I believe it's one of those things. What term do I think that men would understand? I'd say, men, we need to have an honest, devoted relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that a little bit different? For most of us, we understand some of that. Why does the devil come and snatch it away? It says the birds come, and he says that's the devil coming and just Satan coming and snatching that away. Because Satan knows that the power of the gospel will transform lives if it gets root. And that's the power of the gospel. He loves us using these terms. He loves the fact that society has gotten from being a God-centered society to being one off-kilter and off-kilter a little bit more, because then we're so separated from the culture that we can't understand. And so when we're saying something, we don't know what they're saying. And he's like, confusion. Create confusion and lack of understanding, and therefore they will never take root in their faith. I've had people tell me they've read the Bible back and front, back and front, back and front, and they've done it not with heart, but with head. And they say, but I never became a Christian because there's confusion there. And I've had people that read one word and it's changed their life because they read it with their heart, and the Lord's speaking to them. Satan truly knows the power of the gospel. The next place, the rocky places represent a shallow heart. A shallow heart. Now, rocky soil, and I have some over my house, very rocky. Anywhere you dig in, you hit, boom, you hit a rock, and you dig it out and dig it out, and you spend an hour digging it out, and you have a hole like this big, and then but you have nice decoration for your yard. But it's really good soil, very good soil, but there's so much rock. So it's what we find out here is it's very thin soil. There's some of it, but there's just not enough of it that's there. And it starts off good, but it can't take deep roots because there's not enough soil, and it's going to hit a rock. And eventually, it will have no foundation, and it'll just be susceptible to going away. And what the scripture tells us is when trouble comes, they don't hang in there. I have seen this time and time and time again, where people have a relationship with Jesus. Sometimes it's out of need or the last straw, and they'll connect and they'll start to take root, and then something in life happens. Whether it's that they get economically stronger, whether it's that they form relationships, whether it's that they do something else, whether it's that they had a low point and something happened to them, and they just all of a sudden go away from the gospel. And I heard a pastor once say this, that there are too many Christians being saved, but never enough being converted. That, in other words, we get our ticket punch for heaven, and we say, I'm good. Now I don't have to do anything else. And you know, the shallow heart is filled with something. As you can see this verse here from chapter 13, verse 20. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once, receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last a short time. And when trouble and persecution comes, they fall away from the word. They fall away quickly. As we look here, you can see that the heart here, the heart is filled with emotion. It's an emotional connection to the gospel. You know, I think it's so important that we get into the Word of God as much. And there's been several who've asked, and this week I am going to send out an email that'll give you an opportunity to connect to. I believe Life Church with the Bible app is the best that you can pick, whatever plan works for your life. And so I'm going to send those links out this week just because I know people want to get into the Word. And I'm going to tell you a couple things that's really good. Many of us, if you were like me, many of you started out with one of those plans in your life. Anybody ever started out with a Bible reading plan? Anybody? Okay, you start off and everything's rolling along. You're like, okay, I'm rolling, 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 rolling. And then one day, life hits. Are you with me still? And you say, oh, darn, I can't get to that today. I'll double up tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and something else happens. And then before you know it, you got 2 weeks of you got to double up. And you say, I can't do it. Just forget it. That's what Satan wants to happen. He wants us to have that rockiness so we don't get soil deep. So you know what? Just start again. It's really cool. This is what's coolest about this app. It says, it'll remind you, you're a little bit behind. You want to get caught up? And you go, why, yes, I do. And shoop, you're caught up. And you're like, it never happened. It's beautiful. It's like salvation. So you can start again. But the key thing is to get the Word of God into our heart and our minds and our lives, so that we know and we can share and we can be connected. Another good way is to have an accountability partner who you just check in with and say, hey, did you read today? Right? Those of you in Disciple who have been in Disciple, the manual kind of works as its own accountability, doesn't it? And then when you're getting closer to Monday, you're like, oh my gosh, right? Here we go. I'm way behind. And you're trying to speed read. But it's an accountability thing. And everybody who has taken Disciple, after they're done, says to me, now what? Okay, now what? Am I right? Who's taken Disciple before in your life? Am I right? There's that now what nature. Because there's something good about that. we need to make the Word of God a habit in our lives. Look at what it says here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles rather than Christ. The enemy of shallow hearts is discouragement. And so many of us have been discouraged with church or life or God. And I truly believe that even though we don't have a ton of special ones, but we do have different ones, small group ministry. Now, this is something our leadership team has gone around and around and around about several times. There are some people who make small groups because you have to have small groups because you're a church. You got to have them. And there's others that we've had them as they just come about. We look at our praise team as a small group, don't we? We spend a lot of time together. Small group ministry. I know the people that are in a small group Tuesday nights, every other Tuesday. I know people and the things that you have dealt with over the last almost five and a half years. And I know that you guys have said to me, if it wasn't for that small group, you don't know where you would have been. You mentioned Daniel today, Danny, and he was a member of that small group, and I know you guys are praying for him, and I remember when he sent an email out to ask for prayer for him to that small group while he's overseas. And guess what? He knows you're going to do that. I know our men's group that's going to start back up when we get into the building that we had a time to share and be part of. I know the youth group and the college age ministry has a group of people that can connect to each other. Some of you were part of our 40 Days of Purpose. I know our Disciple Bible Study is one of those areas that you guys have come close and can lean on one another in those areas. Am I right? And we need that because guess what? You know, I get emails and texts from people, and I'll run into people, and I'll say something, and I'll take just a couple minutes and say something to somebody, and I'll get an email or text that says, you always know the right thing to say because I know them, and I love them, and I share them. And it's not always nice. It's direct. You guys have been with each other enough, right, in a small group, that you can say whatever you want to each other. Am I right? And you can love them in that. And there's a lot of fun that exists in there. So we need those avenues. And if you're interested in forming one or putting together, Stephen, raise your hand, Stephen. You see Stephen? He'll be glad to help you get connected with that and help with some materials and things so that you can get together just for fellowship. Or if you want to join one of the groups, the group that's meeting or whatever. I know that would be an awesome experience. Okay, so there's that one. Number three, the thorny ground represents a crowded heart. Crowded heart. These are, as you see right here, it says in 13:22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. How many of you have had any worry in your life over the last week? How many have had any worry over your life over the last year? Okay. How many of you, when that worry ever comes, do you feel like it's just, it consumed you? At times. Let's look at this, because what I believe here is these are conditions of heart. These are people who love God, love Jesus, love the Lord, but lives are lived often for themselves. And I got to say, at times, this is what happens with me as well. I think we're all guilty of this. They hear and accept the message, but it gets crowded out by other stuff. What is this? A heart filled with distractions. Now, you know what? One of the things I've taught in my psychology class, I'll ask people, and I'll say, how many of you think you can do several things at once? That you can do lots of different things, multitasking, and you are really good at doing that. And they raised their hands. You know, they did studies, and they showed that people who think they multitask cost companies millions of dollars a year because they start with one thing, then they go here, then they go there, and they do a bunch of stuff that doesn't get them anywhere. We are the most distracted people on the planet Earth anymore. Have you ever been someplace and you're getting ready in public? I shared this a little bit last week. You're getting ready to order something and the phone rings and they say, excuse me, can you hold on a second? Or they got a text. Have you ever talked to somebody while they're texting? One of the things that drives me crazy, is Tommy in here? Tommy will vouch for this, is when someone is texting in class. That drives me batty. Or when, like, Melissa and I have gone to dinner and we'll be sitting next to people and they'll be texting each other at times. It is the oddest thing I've ever seen. And they'll say, hold on a second. And we all eavesdrop, don't we? Or you make up stories about the people next to you to kind of get a good thing. And we are so distracted in our lives. There are two things that choke out our love for God. And it says the worries of this life. How many of you ever worried about paying the bills? How many worry about growing your business? Or by exercising every day? Or if you're going to be safe at night? How many of you have ever locked the door, turned on the alarm, and then gone back and checked it two or three times? Or how many of you, one of the big worries is that we worry about that our kids are not overstimulated enough. Have you seen this phenomenon? Our dad would have said, suck it up and sit home. But there is this movement that we overstimulate everybody, don't we? And we have them, my kids' schedules are busier than mine. And that stinks. Because that makes mine busy, right? And makes my wife's busy and makes my mother-in-law's busy and anybody else who's ready to fill in there, right? How many of you feel like you just run through life? I'm a big sports guy. And I have a lot of discussions. And one of the things I have a lot of discussions with, I coach high school football. And I have a lot of discussions about people, whatever the sport is, where people say, I want my child to be able to get what? A scholarship for college. And I just decided this week to look about that. You would be amazed. And you're going to be amazed because I'm going to share some things with you. Some of the things that I found out. There are thousands of dollars a year that go to scholarships. But apart from what we think, scholarships are very, very rare. I did some research and I found out a survey of several parents of boys and girl golfers showed that on average they spend nearly $11,000 a year on a sport. Basketball parents spend an average of $4,900 over 5-6 years, and junior and senior soccer boys spend an average of $8,000 over 2 years. With 1.4% of its participants going to earn a college scholarship, football is the most economic sport for high school activities. Let me share with you some of these numbers. Baseball, for people who played high school varsity baseball, the percentage earning scholarships is 0.6%. That is 6 out of 1,000. For boys basketball, it's a little bit higher. 0.7%, 7 out of 1,000. For girls basketball, there it is 0.9%, or 9 out of 1,000. For boys cross country track and field, 5 out of 1,000. Girls cross country track and field, a little bit more, 9 out of 1,000. For football, 1.4 out of 1,000, or 14 out of 1,000. For boys golf, 6 out of 1,000. Girls golf is the highest of anyone. So if you have a girl and you want her to golf, she has a 1.6 chance of having a scholarship. That's 16 out of 1,000. Boys soccer, 0.4. Girls soccer, 1%. So that's higher than the boys. Softball, 0.7. Boys swimming and diving, 0.8. Girls swimming and diving, 1.2. So girls are higher there. Girls tennis, 1.1. Volleyball, 0.8. And boys wrestling is the worst at 0.3. Is that amazing to you? Millions and millions of dollars. Actually, I looked on the NCAA athletic site, and it said, although some do get scholarships, the best way to get a scholarship is how? Academics. And I have rarely seen someone running their kids off to math camp or getting them involved in travel algebra. I don't know. You know what I mean? And I think these things are good. Don't hear me. Please don't send any emails. I believe it's great. My son was involved in those things. But there's a part of me that looks and wonders, What are we doing in life? I think Deb kind of said it today, that children are looking to us at what's important. And I can tell my children a billion times that their relationship with Christ is important, but unless I model it for them and make it important for them, it's never going to be. What is... I love sports. You guys know that. I love it. I love sports. I don't like math that much, but I do love history. I love all those things. And I just... one of the things I'm most proud of is that my kids, and I'm going to particularly pick out one, Emma Gale, she comes home every day wanting somebody to go to church. Every day. I talked to somebody about coming to church. I bugged them until they came to church. I wanted them to come to church. I wanted them to come to church. You know, and I started wondering myself, how many times do I go by people every day and don't even ask them? And this is a girl who's going to be 13 years old. When I was 13, yeah, I loved the Lord, but not to the level that she does. And what we're finding out, if you look around this church, our young people are committed to the Lord, and they love them. And I'm excited about that for the future of this church. This, where am I? I don't have a clue. All right. What is choking out Jesus in your life? We all have something. Number two, that's the first one, the busyness. The other, number two, is the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, I want to make this clear. Wealth is not a bad thing. Not at all. Abraham was very wealthy. Jacob, very wealthy. Many people who follow Jesus and love the Lord are very wealthy. What Scripture does say is the love or the lust of money, that we love that more than God in our lives. And many of us, how many of you have ever said this? If I win the lottery, or if I just had more of this, then all my problems would go away. Right? And you see somebody on TV, or you watch how the lottery ruined my life, said, wouldn't ruin mine. I'm smarter than they are. And you talk to people who are very wealthy. A lot of them will tell you that it created more problems in their life. We think money will bring us security, health, and happiness. But nothing is wrong with money. It's the issue of loving it more than we love Jesus that will distract us. Now, I want you to look at this. I have some verses from Scripture. I don't have this first one up here, but I want to share with you some of these verses from the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. You know, the worries of life it talks about. Therefore, and you have the end of this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap, nor store away in barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Actually, statistics show if you worry, it takes your life away. And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field are grown? They neither labor nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was just dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and is thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because guess what? Tomorrow has enough problem of its own. Each day has its own problems, so why worry about it? God, you know, not one of us can control tomorrow, but we can choose to make a difference in where we are right now. You know, choice is so important in how we deal with things in life. And so I challenge you to go ahead in that area. The good soil. Here we go, the good soil. This is a heart filled with obedience. And you see this from verse 23. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This heart is the heart of obedience. Obedience. Hear, understand, and obey. The heart of obedience. The heart of obedience. We have a puppy. And she's got blue eyes. Her name's Baby. She loves me, right? She has to love me because I'm the master. She's an Australian Shepherd. Isn't that good? And we found out this week that she's in heat. The first week, so she's still obeying me, but I notice that she looks at me like, yeah, right. You want me to come in? Next week, we're going to have to chain her to the somewhere, you know what I mean? And then I'm going to go outside, and there's going to be a chorus of male dogs going, you know, and get away. But it's really interesting because, you know, I just started thinking about this, how, you know, like when she was a puppy, real little, we were like, I'd be like, come here. And she'd be like, start to go in. I said, get over here, you know, and I'd get after her, and I had to reprimand her and get her in line and yell at her and get her to the focus, to the point, and I had to teach her some things, like when to whistle, and that meant to come here, and this kind of stuff, and I taught her how to throw a frisbee, and she's like, it's really cool, and I started thinking, you know, that's what God wants from us. You know, no matter how nasty I am about what she does, if I say, no, that's a bad dog, her ears will drop, and she'll be like, and you're like, I'm sorry, you got blue eyes, you know. And she'll wag her little nub and just, like, melt your heart, you know what I mean? Until she, like, chews up something of yours, you know, because that's what puppies do. She's chewed up a lot of stuff. But you know what I mean? And so I started relating that to me as her master, and I expect obedience, and how Jesus is my Savior, but he really needs to be the master of my life. And that goes back to the conversion part. That, you know, a lot of times in my life, I'll be heading somewhere, and this will look good, and God will say, no, no, Jack, here. I'm like, yeah, right, you know? And then he's like, he's calling me and calling me to an area. And you guys may experience that God is calling something in your life. Might be an area that's of hurt and one that's of destruction. Might be one of these areas of worry that has choked you off, that has kept you separated from that. It might be a rocky area in your life that you thought you had soil, but then you just fell away and you're looking and saying, how far have I fallen from God? Or maybe that you thought you had it at once and then it just went away. But what you really want is something to be rooted in and to be connected into the heart of God. What does this mean? This means that we hear, understand, obey, and are fruitful with what we have. It's not a how, but it's the results of what God is in our lives. Look at this verse that I have printed in your bulletin today from Psalm 1, it should be 139, I believe. But it says, God, teach me the lessons for living so I can what? Stay on course. Give me insight so I can do what you tell me. My whole life, one long obedience process. One of the things I've learned in life, and I want to share with you, and I'm going to have up here, is what we hear, we forget. I will guarantee you by this afternoon, many of you will forget everything I've said. If I see you on Wednesday and I say, oh, remember, what was the sermon about this week? You'll go, it was good. Or, I remember you told that story about your dog. How's your dog in heat? You know, I mean, well, right? Well, remember tidbits, correct? Like, you guys probably don't have a clue about the Good Samaritan, but you remember about me changing the tire, right? So, one of the things that we hear, anything you hear, you don't remember for long. But one of the other things that we find, what you see, you do remember. That's why we give you the sheet to write down. Because what you see and you write down, you begin to remember more. Photographic images. Our little guy, Judah, is like Mr. Spelling Whiz. He loves to spell things. And we'll just go. And he'll see things. And he'll try to remember them. And try to sound them out. And you can see he's looking like to try to find out where those letters are. You know, what we see, we remember. And ultimately, here's the thing. What we do, we understand. Wasn't that the problem in the beginning? Seed fell in the ground, and it was whisked away because they didn't understand it. Here's what I want you to understand today. I want you to understand you have a Lord Jesus who loves you. He came, lived, suffered, and died so he could have a relationship and connect you back to God the Father because of that sin, that bad stuff that's not part of God, that wrong direction that separated us in life. And he loves you so much, he wants to reconnect that. Do you see me try to get rid of that without saying any churchy terms right there? He just loves you. And so what we do, we understand. I don't know about you, but as I see the scripture in Matthew 7:21 says that many will say in my name, Lord, didn't we do this? Lord, didn't we do that? And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. There are three types of Christians. There are those who hear and believe the word of God. Those hear, believe, and understand the word of God. And those who hear, believe, understand, and do it. And you know what I find very interesting? In our society today, the people who hear, believe, and understand often look down on those who hear and believe. But you know, there's no difference, according to Scripture, between those hear and believe and those hear who believe and understand. The main difference is those who do. And I want to know, do you want to live out what Christ has called in your life? 35% of all Christians never read the Bible. 97% never share faith with someone else. 96% never tithe. What I've learned is that many of us are just not all in. Colossians 1:10 says that it tells us, how do I please God? And it says this, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Doing causes us to bear fruit by growing and going. And how do we start? We start at home. Start with your children. Start with your family. Start with your friends. Start with your neighbors. One of the interesting things is we always think of missions as going across the world, but sometimes it may be just going next door. There are two apps. Remember our app sermon series? I'm going to give you two apps today. Two apps for life. And here they are. The two apps are this. And you've got to fill this out yourself. I'm not going to give you the answer. App number one, my heart is a what heart? Where's your heart compared to these areas today? If you're like me, you have different chambers of your heart that are rocky, some that are thorny, some that are good, and some that just are path. How do I change those areas? And then the next thing is, I need to do what? Do, here's that term, do, to make a difference in my faith and in my walk. You see, I believe if you're like me, we have an 18-inch problem from our head to our hearts. We may have it here. Proverbs 3:5, as the praise team comes up, says, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your understanding and love. And then the next part adds the other commitment, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, but if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not doing. It's the difference between 18 inches from our head to our hearts. We need to trust Him and love Him even more so. All right, now I don't know that's what you wanted to hear today, but that's what I gave to you, and that's what God wanted me to share. Hopefully next week somebody else will break down and I'll have another story for you, all right? So what I want you to do is just stand up right now, and we're going to sing a song. They're going to sing a song for us, and I'm going to ask that you just let's pray right now. Lord God, as we enter this time of prayer and focus, and I know so much is going on in the world, and I feel like that distracted heart right now in my life. I look at the week ahead and the week behind and today, and I'm thinking, oh, can I get a couple minutes before I have to do this and this and this and this and this? Or do I have to go here and I have to do that and all this kind of stuff? But most of all, God, I want you to take root in my life more than you ever have before. I want to start with the mission field at home. I want to start with sharing with my family and my neighbors and the people I come in contact with and coworkers and everything. I want them to know you more because they'll see Jesus in me. And so, God, as we go through this week, I just ask that you just be with us. As I look at the condition of my heart when I come in next week, that I won't say, hey, I'm in the same condition I was when I left here last week. God, you desire fruitfulness, and I just ask that you just bring that to me. For those who may be here who don't know why they're even here, and may be at a point in saying, okay, now this is done, what next? Somebody that I may have said something that didn't bring understanding. God, I pray that you'll forgive me and that you'll bring clarity to that life. And you'll just let them know this. Hey, whoever you are, where's your heart? Is it one that you don't know the Lord? You don't know Jesus? You may even think you don't even need to know Him. Or you may have known Him at one point and it just whisked away. Or you may be in a point in your faith where it feels like everything's choking it out. So God, just anything apart from that good soil in the Spirit. Just be with us today. Let us kneel where we are and just touch our heart. Compel us to reach out to you. In Christ's name, amen.